Do science and religion have to clash? Well, maybe not.
Putting it rather crudely, you might say that science is asking how things happen, but religion is concerned with asking why things happen. Is there a meaning and a purpose in what's going on? And you need to ask and answer both those questions.
That's John Polkinghorne. He's one of the most prominent figures in the effort to reconcile science and religion. For years, he worked as a particle physicist at Cambridge University. Then he became a priest and wrote a series of books on faith in the scientific age. A few years ago, he became Sir John, knighted by the Queen. And he recently won the $1 million Templeton Prize for the study of science and religion. And Strange Chimps talked with Polkinghorne about his two great vocations.
You had a career in physics. You were a very highly regarded physicist at Cambridge and then took off in another direction. You were ordained as an Anglican priest. You went to work as a parish priest. Why did you make that transition?
Well, I didn't leave science because I was disillusioned with it. I enjoyed it very much and thought of it, in fact, as being a Christian vocation to use such talents as I had. But after about 25 years, I felt I'd done my bit for it. I worked on the theoretical side of physics, using mathematics to understand the world. And though you don't do your best work before you're 25, you probably do before you're 45. So when I passed that magic year, I decided that I would do something else. And because religion is absolutely central to my life, the idea of becoming a priest and a theologian was very attractive to me.
Have you always believed in God?
Yes, I have, actually. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home, and I can't really remember a time when I wasn't part of the worshipping, believing community of the church. That happens to be my particular spiritual pilgrimage. I've never, ever felt I've faced a sort of crisis decision, either science or religion, which shall I choose? It's always been both and for me.
I find that curious, because so many people would have felt their faith challenged at the very least as they moved along in a scientific career. You never felt that?
Well, I don't say there aren't puzzles in understanding how the scientific view of the world and the religious view of the world fit together, but I've never felt that I faced a flat contradiction between the two. As I say, it's a question of science tells me the Big Bang and the history of the evolution, first of all, of the universe, the forming of stars and galaxies, and then the evolution of life here on Earth. That's the how account of what's been happening. But if I'm to understand whether that's a meaningful process and has a purpose and an end to it, then science won't tell me that, and I need to look to religion, which says that it's God's will that lies behind the unfolding fruitfulness of the universe.
What about evolution? Because that's an area in which science and religion do frequently clash. There certainly are scientists, I'm thinking of biologist Richard Dawkins in particular, who say,
indeed,
you know, if you really embrace the Darwinian theory of evolution, there is no room for God.
Well, I think that Dawkins is just mistaken in saying that. Evolution tells us, again, the process by which life has developed. It doesn't tell me what lies behind that process. It doesn't tell me whether there is a purpose or a meaning to it. I mean, Dawkins denies that there is such a purpose and meaning, but that isn't a scientific statement. That's his particular version, if you like, of a religious or an a-religious statement.
But doesn't science depend on proof? And you may choose, just as Dawkins chooses, not to believe that God had anything to do with evolution. You choose to believe that God had something to do with evolution, but there's no proof.
Well, I think proof is a very difficult thing to establish, actually. I think there's very little proof in science itself. There are ways of looking at the evidence, for example, for evolution, in many ways is quite patchy, but we can make a very persuasive sense of it by putting it together in that sort of way. It's just well-motivated belief. And I think religious belief is also like that, though there, of course, the motivations are more difficult to know exactly how to assess. So I don't think it's science's proof and religion is opinion. Science, for example, always needs interpretation. There are no scientific facts that are not already interpreted.
The accommodation some people have made between religion and belief is to think that God may perhaps have created the world. There may have been a divine purpose in the beginning, but that whatever divinity there was then simply stepped back and the world has continued on its way, a series of random chance accidents and natural laws acting together. Do you believe God has actually stayed in the world and continues to act upon it?
Yes, I think that Christian belief has to try and find a midpoint between two unacceptable extremes. One is the God you've just described, who simply set it all spinning, doesn't really care very much about it, and lets it all happen. That couldn't be the Christian God who is a loving carer and loving creator. But equally, the Christian God isn't the sort of cosmic tyrant who simply pulls every string, whose creation is a kind of puppet theatre. So I believe that God interacts with the unfolding of history, but does not overrule the actions and choices of creatures.
And what about human prayer, for instance? Does God respond to prayer?
I think that God responds to prayer, but not in a magical way. It isn't writing a letter to a Heavenly Father Christmas. I think one of the things we do when we pray is we offer our wills to be taken by God and aligned with the divine will. And when human and divine wills are in sync, so to speak, with each other, things become possible that won't happen when they're at cross purposes. It's a bit like laser light. Laser light is powerful because all the waves are in step. They all reinforce each other. When light consists of waves out of step, then you get cancellations. A trough cancels a peak.
What about the problem of evil? That's the great stumbling block to belief in an all-knowing, all-seeing God for many people. I mean, the old question of how could an omniscient God have permitted something like the Holocaust to happen?
Yes, I absolutely agree. I think that the problem of evil and suffering is the most difficult problem. It holds more people back from religious belief than any other difficulty and disturbs those of us who are religious believers more than any other difficulty. I don't pretend that there is a simple resolution of the problem, but I think some insight lies in the recognition that God has not produced a world which God totally controls. God has given to creatures, given to human beings, for example, the gift of free will. We can abuse that gift, as happens when somebody murders somebody else, or we can use it in the right way. The same processes that enable cells to mutate and produce new forms of life will also allow other cells to mutate and become malignant. There's a sense in which cancer is the cost of the creativity of the world. That seems to me quite a deep and helpful insight, even if it doesn't remove all the anguish or indeed anger that we may feel when we see somebody dying.
Doesn't that suggest that God is a God who weeps with the world, but who does not have the power to act in it anymore?
I'm sure that God does weep with the world. I don't think that God is totally impotent, but that God also is not a tyrant who exercises all the power. It's a very deep Christian insight, of course, that God is not just a compassionate spectator of the suffering of the world, but in the cross of Christ has actually been truly a fellow sufferer, caught up and impaled on the contradictions of this strange world.
So evil in some ways is simply a product of free will.
Well, some of it's a product of free will.
I guess I'm wondering whether you believe evil is also some overarching force.
Well, I wouldn't just throw away that possibility. When you think of something like the Holocaust, you can see some of the factors that brought it about. You can see the determined evil will of powerful men. You can see the sort of social evil of a society that had been brought up very much to obey the state without question. You can see the usual cowardices of everyday human life, so that people look the other way when the cattle trucks with people in them rattle through the village railway station. But when you add all those things together, it seems to me the weight of evil in the Holocaust exceeds what is readily understood in those terms. And I wouldn't put out a question that there are evil spiritual forces at work in the world as well. Why they should be there, why they are allowed to be there, and what their origin is and how they are restrained is, of course, very deep and perplexing. But I wouldn't write it off.
John Polkinghorne talking with Anne Strangechamps. Polkinghorne's books include Belief in God in an Age of Science.